Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me ask you a question. If someone came up to you and asked you the question, who do you think you are? What would your immediate emotional reaction to that be? Well, I think most of us would respond by thinking we're being called out for some, you know, pretty egregious transgression we've made. Who do you think you are, generally speaking, isn't a question that we would welcome hearing in our lives. But there is a place where that question, who do you think you are, not only should be something that we should expect to hear in our lives, but we should be glad to hear within our lives, especially when God Himself asks us that question. Who do you think that you are from a biblical point of view? Oh, you know, we've said many times here at this church that your attitude in life has a funny way of determining your altitude in life. And in no other area do I believe that principle comes to bear more directly and practically and personally than when it comes to the whole issue of our self-concept, our sense of self-identity. You know, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that this is a key issue within our lives. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're told that what you think about yourself and how God impacts your way of looking about yourself is absolutely crucial in terms of spiritual growth. There we see, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, nowhere do we see these principles about your mind really mattering in terms of your faith than in how we tend to see ourselves. And when we allow our worldview, including how we look at ourselves, how we define ourselves, what we see about ourselves that we consider ultimately valuable. Boy, when we allow that worldview to be transformed, not on the basis of what other people think about us, not on the basis of, say, our culture or our background, but based only on God's amazing grace. Boy, I want to tell you, you're going to discover the more you see yourself the way God sees you, the more you're going to begin to understand what it means to truly grow in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to see a passage that can go a long way towards guiding and directing us in terms of our understanding of ourselves from a biblical point of view. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following this morning, the end of the chapter here, we are going to see three very important keys to having a solid scriptural self-concept. First of all, we're going to discover exactly what it means for us to see ourselves as God sees us in a vertical sense. How does God look at you today? What does He say is true about your life because you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Very short passage, but a very powerful one indeed we're going to find today. Secondly, we're going to see what it means to look at others through that same lens of God's amazing grace. Not only understanding how God sees us, but how learning to see ourselves the way God sees us is going to impact the way you look at other people. And finally, we're going to see how that grace-based perspective can not only impact our lives personally and horizontally, but even more importantly, eternally. We're going to see that learning to look at ourselves and learning to look at life through the lens of God's amazing grace can go a long way towards allowing us to embrace those things in life that are really worth having, and consequently getting rid of some things in our lives that are just, well, excess baggage. Well, if you were to look in the mirror today and ask yourself, how does God see me? And you're drawing a blank. Well, exciting news for you today. God wants to show you this morning exactly what he thinks about you. And if we can learn to think about ourselves in that same light, man, we're going to get somewhere as far as growth and the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this exciting study we're getting into today. I can't think of a more fundamental, more basic issue that we have to wrestle with in the Christian life than learning to see ourselves and others and even life itself, not through our own lens, not through our own prejudices, not through our own backgrounds, but through your amazing grace. And Lord, the way this world works, the last thing that we seem to do well is to see life graciously. God, I pray that you would show us those areas where we are making some progress along those lines and approve those things within our lives, strengthen them through this study today. But Lord, if we've taken a lot of stuff from this world or a lot of stuff from our background or a lot of maybe even negative messages from our upbringing and kind of Christianized them, and not only have a pretty sour view of ourselves, but it seems to leak out on every other relationship that we've got, God, I pray that this would be a day of liberation. All right, the letter of Galatians is all about being set free. Set us free, Lord, to be able to see you, see ourselves, and see life the way you see it. What an incredible gift. Prepare us to receive that now as your word goes forth. Teach us through your Holy Spirit now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Galatians, boy, you know that the book of Galatians is, in a sense, a book about a battle for the hearts and minds and souls of an entire series of churches that the Apostle Paul established in the area we would know today as modern Turkey. It's a province that was referred to as Galatia. The Galatians were a very interesting people. They were known for being very intellectual, very inquisitive, but very flighty. You know, not really people you could count on. You know, you could talk to a Galatian about a particular subject and probably get two or three different opinions on the very same issue. Well, again, the Galatians had been established in their faith in Christ by Paul. He had shared with them the gospel of grace. But if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that the Apostle Paul had a real struggle in his ministry, where he would go and establish churches, he would move on and again want to reach regions beyond. But after having established churches, it always seemed that following in his wake, I don't know if you watch those Discovery Channel programs on Shark Week, but you know, when you see the sharks, you see those little fish that follow the sharks around wherever they go, trying to get the scraps. Well, the Apostle Paul had his remoras, if you will, those kind of parasitic sort of fish following after him. They were individuals that thought, well, you know, Paul's all right, but we'll really straighten these churches out. They called themselves Judaizers because they essentially taught this doctrine that since Jesus was the Jewish Messiah and he came for the Jews first, if a Gentile was to come to faith in Christ, you know, they thought they were being very generous at even the idea that a Gentile could be saved, a rabbi from around the time of Jesus. Honestly postulated that the only reason that God made non-Jews in the first place was because he needed logs to stoke the fires of hell. But these guys said, well, you know, I'm more generous than that. Okay, maybe they can become Christians. But the only way they can become Christians is if they first become Jewish. And if you're going to become Jewish, you got to go through the rite of circumcision. You got to start keeping the Jewish law. You got to keep observing all these festivals. And before too long, these poor, confused Gentiles, with these holier-than-thou individuals that would come their way. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we talked about the Apostle Paul saying, you know, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Well, that idea of bewitching there in the original language carries the idea of giving the evil eye. Have you ever been around one of those holier-than-thou type people? You know, one of those members of the sin sniffers, the propriety police? The individuals that are just definitely sure that not everybody is just as sold out to Jesus as they are. Have you ever noticed they kind of give you that look, you know, kind of the spiritual stink eye, and, you know, suddenly you're like, oh, gosh, I guess I am inadequate. I guess I don't know God as much as these super saints do over here. And so they trade on that kind of air of moral superiority. Oh, all the things I've done for God, and you're just buying into cheap grace over here, and you really need to get your act together and be like us. Well, what Paul was saying is, no, these people aren't sharing with you Jesus plus something. They're really sharing you Jesus minus. They're depriving you of having a genuine relationship with God. In essence, what they are saying is, well, thanks, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. You know, thanks so much for all your suffering. And that was a good start, but we'll take it from here. Boy, I would never want to approach the cross of Jesus Christ and say that was inadequate, or that's just not enough, or here, Lord, let me help you out with that one. But that's what they were saying, in essence. And Paul said, you know, you can't have it both ways. You can't have grace and the idea that God accepts you unconditionally based on you being a good little boy or a good little girl for Jesus. There's this awful doctrine called lordship salvation that gets thrown around where people are told, well, yeah, Jesus will save you, but only after every area of your life is surrendered to Jesus as Lord. You know, I always shake my head at that because basically what they're saying is you need to work on your life and get to the place where you don't need saving anymore, and then God will save you. Well, that doesn't help me at all. You see, because after years of up close and personal introspection in my own life, I can tell you this, I'll never get my act together enough to be able to stand before God someday and say, God, I can come into heaven because every area of my life surrendered to you. Why do we lie in church like that, by the way? You know, we sing these hymns sometimes. I surrender all. You know, if God was still judging lying in church by people being struck dead, boy, you know, we'd just be carrying them out on stretchers, you know. Who can honestly say you've honestly surrendered every area of your life to Christ? If your experience is like mine, God is always showing you something else, right? You finally get to a place where you're like, oh, man, I'm in this great spiritual plateau. I've grown. I've just made it. I've arrived. All of a sudden, God goes, great, great, you're on this plateau. But here's the next mountain. You know, here's where we're going next. And it's always going to be that way. Why? Because God's not going to be happy with your life or my life until we're exactly like Jesus in our character. And if any of you are just like Jesus in your character right now, yeah, you're dismissed. I've got nothing I can share with you. You know, you've already arrived, man. Good luck with that, you know, and hopefully we'll be able to be as cool as you someday. But yeah, if you're honest, if you look at Jesus and you look at yourself, you're going to go, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong. And again, that's not an excuse for not growing in the grace and knowledge of God, but it's also a point of humility in our relationship with God. The truly educated person isn't just one who can show off how much they know. The truly educated person also has a healthy idea of how much they still need to know. In the same way, a truly grace-based, growing Christian, a healthy believer, isn't just someone that has a healthy appreciation for how much they've grown, but also a really great understanding of how much they still need to. Because until we're like Jesus, we still got a long way to go. So, you know, this idea of somehow saying, well, we're going to add to what Jesus has done, or you know, you follow our commands, and then you can be super Christian. You know, again, Paul says, not happening. As a matter of fact, if you're with us on Wednesday night, you know, Paul goes out of his way to say, these people are coming to you and saying they're experts on the Jewish law. You know, they're telling you that you got to keep these commands, your to-dos and to-don't lists and so forth, and they just don't really understand what the law is all about. Basically, in chapter 3, if you're with us on Wednesday night, we saw that there's two ways you can approach God. You can approach God like Abraham did on the basis of believing his promise to bless people who put their faith in him, and that will lead you to a blessed life. Or you can approach God on the basis of the law of God from Mount Sinai, and guess what you get with that? You get a curse because none of us can keep the law. And it's not the law's problem, it's our problem. You know, again, the law says you keep these things, you're going to be blessed, you'll live if you do them. But if you don't do them, boy, there is a list as long as your arm about the consequences of not obeying God's law. And if you want to approach God on that legalistic basis, get ready for a life of cursing. Get ready for a life of frustration. Get ready for a life of emptiness. And so Paul drives this home. So, you know, the obvious question was, okay, if the law can't lead us to God, you know, if it can't give us this relationship with God, why is it there in the first place? Why do we find, you know, four books in the Old Testament devoted to nothing but, you know, explaining and showing and detailing the Jewish law? Well, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we discovered Paul's answer to this. Paul in verse 19, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor." Now what Paul is saying here is this. The law of God is like two different kind of individuals in a person's life. The one kind of individual is it's a guard. It's like a prison guard, if you will. The law, in a sense, keeps us in a cage, if you will, to keep us from allowing our fallen sinful natures just to have full flower in our lives and eventually destroy us. You know, and again, we see that in our society, in our culture. You know, the United States was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, from a Judeo-Christian worldview, based on the principles we find in the Scripture. Now, if you set those, if you have those things as the basis of your society is going to probably be a healthy one. But if you set those things aside and just say, no, everybody, you know, you can live any old way you want, you know, if you do your thing, I do mine, we meet in the middle, it's groovy. You know, that sounds well and good, but pretty soon you end up with chaos. Pretty soon you just end up with a society that's falling apart. And so this idea of the law guarding us, it's something it can do. It can't make us right with God, but it can make our lives here on earth a little bit more manageable. The other thing that Paul says about the law is it's a tutor to bring us to Christ. Well, the term tutor there, really interesting word in the original language, the Greek word podigygos. We get our term pedagogy from that. I don't know if that helps you out at all. But the idea behind that, a pedagogos was a particular slave in a well-to-do Greek home of that day. And the pedagogos had one task, and that was to oversee the education, the training of children within that home. As a matter of fact, one thing the pedagogos would do would be to make sure that the kids got safely to and from school every day. They basically walk into the bus stop, if you will, or the chariot stop, as the case may be. But the idea behind that was they would get the children safely to where they needed to go. Now, when that child became, you know, full age, they didn't need a tutor anymore. You know, again, they learned their lessons. They were able to be a full-blown adult. And again, the need for that tutor has passed away. He says, after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You know, the law can lead you to faith in Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen those videos on the way of the master, you know, that Ray Comfort shares and Kirk Cameron. And this is a great example of that. You know, they'll go out on the street and they'll ask people, do you think you're a good person? You know, and they'll say, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. Well, how do you define what a good person is? And they go, well, you know, I don't know exactly. Well, let me define it for you. Here's the Ten Commandments. This is how God defines a good person. Are you a good person after seeing these Ten Commandments? And they just go down the list. Well, that's the idea of the law leading you to a need for a Savior. You're not going to turn to a Savior unless you know you need saving in the first place. And so the law does a great job on that. The only thing the law can't do is it can lead you to that conclusion, but it can't save you. Any more than taking an MRI exam can reveal what's wrong with you, but it can't heal what's wrong with you. You need something else. And what do we need? We need not another commandment to keep, not another list of religious to-dos and to-don'ts, not a religious country club to join. What we need is a brand new heart from God. And that's exactly what the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. That's what makes the good news. It isn't God saying, well, okay, I'm going to give you a few more commands and see how you do with that. You know how we do with that. We break every command that God gives us. God says, thou shalt not, and our fallen nature says, well, we'll see about that. You know, that's how we operate. We don't need more commands because we can't and don't keep them. What we need is a brand new heart from God. And when you receive that brand new heart from God, when you discover what it is to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, well, it changes everything else about your life. That's where we pick things up in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. There we read, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now notice where we stand now that we've come to faith in Christ. When we understand what the law meant us to understand, that we needed a Savior, when we turn to Christ and say, God, I've got no other way to get into heaven but putting my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross, when he said, it is finished, I believe my salvation was complete, I can't add anything to it, all I can do is trust you. When we make that decision and we invite Christ into our heart, when we ask him to forgive us our sins, we ask him to make us a brand new person from the inside out, well, God honors that. And notice what happens to us. At this point it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now the phrase sons here is really interesting, and there's a subtlety to it in the original language that you kind of miss in the English. The term sons is a particular Greek word that doesn't refer to a child, you know, or an infant or a toddler. The idea of being a son of God, this term weos in Greek, means a son who is fully grown, a son who is fully able to receive and conduct himself with all the responsibilities as a full-fledged member of the family. You know, and there's a difference behind that. You know, it's funny, when I go back to California and I see some of my parents' friends, you know, are still around there. You know, it's funny because I grew up, you know, saying, well, hey, you know, Mr. Fitzgerald, and you know, or hey, you know, Mrs. Gray and stuff like that. And I call them that, and they always kind of look at me like, you know, you're not a kid anymore. You can call me by my first name. You know, I was always taught as a kid, no, you show people respect. You don't, you know, use first names and stuff because they're adults and all that stuff. But you know, now that I'm fully grown, man, I'm in on the club. Okay, Jim. You know, it always feels weird for me to say that. You know, I feel like somebody's going to correct me when I say that. But because, you see, I'm not a child anymore, because I'm fully grown, I can have that kind of privilege. Well, that's the idea of being a son in this passage. You're of full age. You are fully vested in all the privileges of the family.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards. program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.